Nehemiah, first chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for the Word of God. I ask you today once again, Lord, I need your power. I need you to fill me with thy Holy Spirit of God to preach today. And Father, I pray for the wisdom that I need. I need your wisdom. I ask you for it. And I ask you for the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And Father, I pray for an attentive spirit to be in this place, that we might hear the message you've given me this day. And Father, that the Word of God be preached, and then we'd be willing not only to hear it, but to do it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to preach a message this morning from the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to preach on the subject that God is looking for some men to build some walls. God is looking for some men to build some walls. I believe with all my heart that the greatest service, the greatest undertaking any person can do is to serve God throughout his life. Now, I'm not just talking about being a preacher. I'm not just talking about being a missionary. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about any person, any individual can decide that they want to serve God for the rest of their life. Now, in that, there's many rewards. And also many disappointments. There's many obstacles to overcome when you serve God, because Satan is busy always about fighting. Always, always, always busy. He never quits. He's not like us. We let up, but Satan never lets up. He is always busy. But I believe those disappointments and those obstacles that God allows to come before us are there to drive us to our knees. To drive us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we'll ask for his strength and help in our Christian life and in the service that he has given us. And I also believe that that school that we are going through in this life will never end until we get to heaven. I believe it's a continual school. I believe it goes on all the time. And I believe God is trying to teach us constantly in the matter of service and trying to conform us to the image of his wonderful Son. And that will never, ever cease until the day we see his blessed face. I believe this book, the book of Nehemiah, probably gives one of the greatest pictures of personal service to God Almighty as any other book in the Bible. I believe it's there to teach us and to show us that God wants us personally. He wants to choose us out personally for something that He wants for us to do. I believe something. I don't believe, as a Christian, we have a right to choose where we want to live. I don't believe, as a Christian, we have a right to choose what we want to do. I believe those choices ought to be left up to God Almighty. And I believe He wants to choose for us. I believe He has a specific place for us to live. I think He has a specific job He wants us to do in the community or wherever it might be. I believe He places us there for a definite purpose. I don't believe anything is by chance in the service of the Lord for a child of God. I don't believe anything is. But many times I'm afraid that we make choices not according to His word or His will, but according to ours. And we have not the right to do that. We must make choices according to the blessed will of God for our life. You see, the Savior's claim on our life should have first place. You know, I almost feel like, to get your attention, I'd like to ask you, please, if you don't believe that, will you give me some scripture to show that Jesus doesn't have first place? Would somebody show me that? And if you cannot show me that, does He or should He have first place? Should He be the one who decides what we do? Should He be the one to decide where we live? Oh, you say, wait a minute, Brother Ross, that's up. No, it isn't. It's up to Jesus. It's up to Him, you see, because why? He has a specific a reason for everything He does, and He is trying to call people out to a job He wants them to do, specifically. Nehemiah was in a foreign country. Nehemiah was in captivity, and yet God reached down. God all this time was preparing Nehemiah for a work He had for him to do. And Nehemiah was the one that could do it. God didn't choose Ezra to do this or someone else to do that. He chose Nehemiah. And God is looking for you to be used for a specific purpose on this old earth in your life. God has a reason for your life. And God wants you to be called out to that purpose. And He wants you to mind Him. And He wants you to say, yes, God, I'll do what You want me to do. Amen. You see, God's looking for some people, some men and women to build some walls. He's got a job to be done here in America. He's got a job to be done here in Jacksonville, Indiana. And He's looking for some people who's willing to say, yes, I will do it. The book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Esther was all written approximately the same time. The first six chapters, if you ever read the book of Ezra, the first six chapters of Ezra is speaking about the building of the temple. Not the walls that Nehemiah is going to build, but the building of the temple. We also know that the last four chapters of Ezra is talking about the restoration of worship, getting the people back to worship. They had not been worshiping. They needed the temple built. That was the thing that should be the center point of their life. And they needed that temple rebuilt. And then He had to take a lot of years in instructing them how to get back to worshiping. They just got out of the habit of it. In fact, there was 60 years. If you look at your Bible, if it has year up there, you'll find out there's approximately 60 years between the first six chapters and the last four chapters of Ezra. The building of the temple and the restoring of worship. We people just don't want to do what God wants us to do. And we get away from something that is awful hard for us to get back. Now, in them 60 years, Esther, the book of Esther, was written, was recorded. Now, in the first six chapters of Nehemiah, we find the story of the building of the walls. God sent Nehemiah back there to build the wall around the city. Folks, we talked about in Sunday school this morning about the wall in heaven. There was really no need of it for as far as security was concerned. We won't have to worry about it. But these Jews needed a wall. They needed a wall around Jerusalem for security and protection. They needed that. And so there was none there. And the first six chapters speaks about the building of the wall. The last seven chapters is a picture of Nehemiah re-instructing the people once again. Re-instructing them how they ought to live for God and what they ought to do and what God wanted of them and expected of them. You know, that's a constant ongoing thing. We have to be re-instructed. Constantly we have to be re-instructed. We can preach a message on holiness and separation and 8 weeks later we need to preach it again because all once we let down, we forget. And we need to be re-instructed all the time. Well, the Jewish people, as you know, had been taken into captivity for 70 years. And then Persia, of course, come over and overtook Babylon. And the king of Persia encouraged the Jews, the Israelite people, to go back to Jerusalem. He encouraged that. And so when he did that, approximately 50,000 Jews, first of all, went back to Israel. 50,000 of them. And they built, when they got back there, they built the foundation of the temple. That's what they did when they knew they needed the temple. And so they built the foundation of it. But you know what? They got discouraged. They got discouraged and the opposition was from without, and they had opposition from even the people that was living there at that time on this, and they just give up and quit. Now folks, listen to me. Spiritually, I'm saying to us, we can't afford to do that. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, have you just quit? Are you giving up? Huh? Don't you think a work needs to be built? Don't you think God wants us to build some walls? Don't you think God wants us to be busy about the work of God? And sometimes we just, because of opposition, and I'm not necessarily saying it's such terrible oppression from the out, but it's opposition because we have just become so busy. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for God's work. We are so caught up in the things of this world, we just do not have time to do the work of God. Well, folks, God doesn't want that. God's not pleased with that. You understand? So we find then that 16 years later, they had built their own houses and settled into them, and God raised up Haggai and Zechariah. And if you'll read the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai is telling the people, look, you have your own sealed houses, don't you? They're all right. They're coming along. You've got them to live in. And look at the house of God. It's laying in ruins and not even built. Wow. And God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to challenge them. And what I'm saying is, listen, young people out here, I don't know what God wants for your life, but I want to tell you something. God is looking for some Haggai's. And God is looking for some Zacharias. And God is looking for some Ezra's. And God is looking for some Nehemiah's to go to His people and stir them up. To get them going. And to preach to them the Word of God. God needs some of these type of people. Young people, I encourage you today, surrender to God. Say, I'll be one of those kind of people. I'll be that. I'll go forth, I'll do the work of God, and I'll do whatever you want me to do to help stir up God's people, to get them busy again. This preacher believes that Jesus is coming. I'm never going to quit saying that. So if you're tired of hearing it, you just get tired. I'm never going to quit saying it. I believe Jesus is coming. I believe He's coming today. If He don't come today, I believe He's coming tomorrow. If He don't come tomorrow, I believe He's coming the next day. I'm going to keep believing that till I die. Because I believe Jesus could come any moment. I believe that with all of my heart. And we've got to get the work of God done. And so these people then, after Haggai and Zechariah got after them and preached to them, they finished the temple. The temple was finished. They built it. 60 years had passed, and Ezra led a group of Jews back to Jerusalem, and he was there for one purpose. He was to restore the moral and spiritual life of the Israelites. They had fallen in disarray. I mean, folks, it had just fallen into nothing. Their morals was terrible. Their spiritual lives was terrible. I'm saying to you, in America today, we need to be restored. We need preachers coming in. We need young men raising up and saying, I'm going to be one of those restorers. Yes. I want to preach to God's people, because listen to me. I believe this man said to me yesterday. I agree with him. We're sending missionaries all across this world, and America's the one that needs it. America is in real trouble, folks. I mean, she is in real trouble. I mean, she is spiritually sick, whether we realize it or not. We are anemic in our Christianity. And so God sent Ezra and a group of people back to reestablish the moral and spiritual life of His people. You know as well as I do, there's people out there in this old world today that claim to be Christian and are living hellish lives. Folks, somewhere along the line, we're going to have to get that Word of God out that this is not right, and God won't put up with that. And we need to proclaim that Word. You understand? We need to do that. 90 years after the first Jews returned to Israel, the walls were still not built. 90 long years, and they were still without a wall around Jerusalem. God raised up Nehemiah, prepared him for the task that needed to be done, and sent him back through miraculous ways to see over the building, the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And what I'm saying is, folks, listen, God is looking for some people that's willing to raise up and be used of God to rebuild some walls. You know, next Saturday will be the 4th of July that we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It's a great time in the time of in the life of America. It's a blessed time. And this, when Don and I was gone on our trip, we going from Tom Fry's. I do that all the time. Tom Fry's in Claysburg, Pennsylvania. We had preached there on last night, on Friday night, got up on Saturday morning, was traveling up to Brother Hamlin's in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Well, about a 3-hour drive. And so we was going, if we took this one road, we was going to go right by Gettysburg. And I'd never seen Gettysburg. I'd never been there. And Donna hadn't either, and we decided it would be a good thing if we would stop and see Gettysburg. I wanted to spend a little time there. She certainly likes, she's a history buff and likes history. And she wanted to see it, and we stopped there. And it was so interesting. We didn't get to see it all. We spent, I suppose, a couple hours, I don't know, maybe a little more. I just don't know how long it was there, but then we had to get on down the road. But anyway, we saw some things that brought back things I know to my heart. And we had the privilege of going out to the cemetery there where they had this memorial about Lincoln's speech there at Gettysburg, and the memorial, and out around it was the graves of the Civil War casualties. And this young lady came, and she was dressed in the old-time apparel, long dresses. I mean, the way they used to dress, ladies, you know. Long dresses, a beautiful wide-brimmed hat, all dressed up so pretty and just looked like a fine lady. And she was, of course, on staff there. And I don't know, would she have been 25, somewhere in that, I don't know. But she came and she presented a narrative of a nurse that had lived back in those times. Now, this was true because this nurse, there had been books written about her, and she had written many things about herself and her life and diary of her life that happened and all these things. And she took these from them, and she skipped back into time. And she even started treating us like we was back in those days. And she began to go over the things that she faced as a nurse during the Civil War and all the casualties. And she talked about at this one battle, 17,000 died. She even said, and I didn't realize this, but she even said there is more died in the Civil War than the two world wars of America that died. There is more that died in the Civil War than all those put together of Americans died. I didn't realize that. I should have probably, but I didn't realize that. And she kept going over these battles and act like she was talking to some of these young men. And The one man, he was dying. Or no, he was going to have his leg cut off. He had to be amputated. And she was so grieved over that, and he looked up at her and said, "Ma'am, now straighten up." He said, "We run those Southerners out of there. It's worth losing a leg for." And, you know, as all of these things was presented, I said to myself, I came away from there with a feeling. Those men died. Whether all that was right or wrong, they died for freedom. They died that me and you could be free. And I think about all the other wars that America has had, regardless of all the rights or wrong, those men went and gave their life or offered their life that we could be free. Amen? And the feeling that came back over me is what a shame I feel to having the ball in my end of the court and the shape that America's in. And the freedoms that we are losing on a regular basis, day in and day out, is pathetic. And we, as God's people, are doing very little about it. I didn't hear so many amens on that one. We're not rising up and doing anything, because the thing that will keep us free is to preach the one who is freedom, and that's Christ. There'll be no freedom without Him. The Son will set you free. And there can be no freedom without Jesus Christ in this land. Amen. On our way from Brother Schindler's the next morning, anyway, we drove down through Virginia, and we was heading right past Appomattox. And so we decided we was going to stop and see that. And again, I felt a great sensation. As we stood in the house, now it had been reconstructed, but it was on the same foundation. They had excavated everything. They had reconstructed the house where Grant and Lee signed the surrender of the South. And we'd walk out around, and we saw the little village of Gettysburg there, and Appomattox, as it was supposed to have been in those days. And you look out over the hills and the valleys, and you can imagine these soldiers fighting battles, coming there for the surrender. And I thought again, you know what? Those people died for freedom. And I come away from there again thinking to myself, oh, how we have failed. And we are failing today. We don't have very few wall builders that's willing to give their life and say, I'm going to do this for the work of God. Some years back, we had taken out of our schools prayer and Bible reading. And oh yes, there was a lot of upheaval over it, and there was people who stood up against it, but it still happened. I dare say if the same caliber of people would have been in the days of the Civil War, it would have not have happened. And just the other day, last Wednesday, and I thought it was ironic, it happened on a Wednesday, the Supreme Court, a Wednesday when we usually are here for prayer meeting. The Supreme Court of the United States of America made it illegal for any elementary or high school to have prayer at a graduation service. And I thought to myself, we are a bunch of weaklings. We're anemic. We are losing our rights. We're losing our freedoms. They're going out the door. And we're doing very little about it. And you know why they're going out the door? Do you know why God's allowing those freedoms to be dropped from America? It's because we don't serve God anymore. We serve self. We are more interested in what happens to us than what happens to the work of God. And in fact, we get a little aggravated when people bring it up. My dear friend, you know what? God chose out a Nehemiah to raise up and build some walls. And I'm convinced we need to build some walls around our families. We need, moms and dads, we need to build some walls of protection around our children. I don't care what the world says. I don't care if they say you're trying to shelter them. Go ahead and shelter them. Protect them. Don't turn them loose out here in this wicked world. Shelter them and protect them. Get them behind that wall of security. And build some walls that said, this is the conviction in my house. This is the way it's going to be done. This is biblical. This is what we're going to do. This is the way we're going to run it. And run it that way. Amen? And you know what? You know, no one else is going to build it for you. If you get into the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that the Bible says, as Nehemiah appointed these families, many times it says, and so-and-so built over against his house. He was building the wall right over next to his house. You know why? He knew if he was building it next to his house, he'd make it strong. Amen? He wasn't going to just put up no mud wall. He was going to build a strong wall that would stand the onslaught of the enemy. Why? Because that's his house right on the other side of that wall. And my friends, we've got to, families, moms, dads, we've got to build some walls. I mean walls of security. This place, it's getting terrible. We're losing our freedoms every day and we don't realize it. And folks, this thing's going to fall apart one of these days. You understand? And your children and my children and your grandchildren and my grandchildren are worth doing some sacrificing for. But we've got to build some walls. Let me say to you something. There's no winning without battle. There's no victories without fighting. Just doesn't happen that way. You've got and I've got to stand up and fight the battle that needs to be fought. You know, over in chapter 2, just a moment, turn over there. In verse 17 it says, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for their good work. And he says, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And you know what? It's interesting here to notice as soon as God's people said, let us arise and build, oh, Satan says, let us arise and oppose. And you know what? Too many times, I'm afraid, when we say, let us arise and build, we're not willing to pay the cost. Satan says, let us arise and oppose, and it stops us in our tracks. What I'm saying simply is this, as a people, as Blessed Hope Baptist Church's people, we've got to make some decisions. We're going to set some standards around here and determine to stand on those. And that we're going to build some walls. And that we're going to, as a people, build a wall around this church and around this community and do what needs to be done for the glory of God. We've got to determine to do that. It can't be just a few folk do it. It takes the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It takes us all pitching in, helping, doing whatever needs to be done so we can build that wall. We need to rise and say, we're going to build, we're going to do it for God. You know, and when Satan opposes, and he will, Satan will oppose, folks. Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that Satan gets mad? Satan gets mad and stirs up people and causes all kind of havoc when the people of God just needs to get together and build together and work together and get in and do together so that we can see those walls built. God's looking for some people who will build some walls. Amen? That'll determine that they're going to do it. You see, God had prepared Nehemiah. He had prepared him. He was in a high position in the palace. He was the king's cupbearer. He could have said, look, I got too important a job here to leave this. But he didn't. You know what was in his heart? His heart was in the interest of what is happening to God's work, God's people, God's city. That was what was in his heart. We find in verse number 3 that a brother came and people of Judah came with his brother and told him of the terrible condition. Folks, I'm trying to tell you of the terrible condition. I'm trying to tell you it's bad. It's horrible. The walls are coming down. They're tumbling down. And what Nehemiah did, the Bible says in verse number 4 of chapter 1, is he wept. He said, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." The Bible said he was so concerned, he began to weep and fast and pray. Why? Because the walls was down and Jerusalem was in terrible shape and the people there was in great reproach. God's looking for some folk that'll see a need and begin to pick up the trowel and pick up the sword and go to work. Just do the work of God. I want to ask you something. Is the walls of your prayer life down or up? Is the walls of Bible study down or up? Is the walls of the walk with God on a daily basis down or up? Is your testimony to other people and those around you, is it down or up? If it's down, it's got to be rebuilt. You understand? If it's down, folks, you're in danger. And you're putting the work of God in danger. But you can rebuild them. You can rebuild those walls. You can start praying again. You can start Bible studying again. You can start being a good testimony again. You can start walking with God daily again. You can start doing that. You can build those walls. My friend, our children are at stake. Our families are at stake. Amen? And we have got to build those walls. First of all, though, let me say to you, we won't build them until we see the need, as Nehemiah did, and see the terrible condition, and then begin to willing to repent. And if you'll follow this story through, I'm not going to do that this morning, but you'll follow this story through, you find that Nehemiah not only confessed the sins of his fathers, but he confessed the sins, and he included himself. He said, "We have done wickedly. We haven't built, we haven't got back there and built those walls. We haven't done that." He included himself in it. And I say all of us ought to include ourselves. Because we're all at fault. Amen. We need to see some walls built. I'm just simply asking today. It would be so wonderful to see God reach down in a congregation here and tap somebody on his spiritual shoulder and say, "I want you to be a Haggai. I want you to be a Zechariah. I want you to be a Ezra. I want you to be a Nehemiah." No, you won't be them, but you'll be one like them doing the work of God. You'll be willing to say, "God, I will do it." Like Nehemiah, you'll be willing to raise up and say, "Okay, God, I'll do it no matter what it is. I see the burden. I see it's there. I see the condition. I've got the burden on my heart. I'm willing to go forth and do what you want me to do." Is God speaking to anyone here today that has not answered the call of God in their life, and they're saying, "I want to be that for you, God, and I'm willing to be that for you"? Is there any here that's willing to give up their life? I mean their life and what they want, and say, "God, what you want is more important"? Amen. God's looking for some wall builders. Amen. And he's got a job for you. I don't care who you are. You may not build a wall around Jerusalem, but there's some walls to be built that you can build, and only you can do it. And God wants you to be used of him. Are you there? Are you willing? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Do you see the condition of America? Do you even understand that it is in a wicked condition? Do you understand that? Is a burden there to do something about it? I'm not talking about living for the world. I'm talking about living for God. Are you willing to put some of that old stuff aside and all that wicked carnality aside? Say, "I want to be something for God. I want to make a difference." Are you willing to do that today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your grace and mercy. I thank you, Father, for your wonderful kindness to us. And Father, I don't know how you bestow your mercy upon folk like us. I know we don't deserve it. And I know it's only because of thy shed blood of thy wonderful Son that you even put up with us. But, oh God, I pray that you give us a new vision, a new burden Father, that we may build the walls that need to be built and restore the moral and spiritual life of God's people that need to be restored. And I pray, Father, that the Word of God will have free reign and find a tender heart, a tender field that it might be planted in. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.